Can you hear me now? If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I hope you do, turn with me to Matthew chapter 2. And while you're turning there, allow me to start by opening it in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word. This is a chapter that for most here we looked at just a couple months ago. And I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, we would not so much seek new information about you, but that you would give us a fresh view of you, that we would truly focus on you, and as we study your word, Jesus, that we would truly bow our hearts before you in worship, that we would worship you in spirit and truth this morning. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east. We have come to worship him." Notice it starts after Jesus was born. We spoke about this at Christmas when we study the story of Christ's birth and we all picture that manger scene. Most of us picture three wise men at the manger when Christ was born. And I don't think that's accurate. Now, you don't have to go home and find your nativity set. I know you probably just put it away, right? Late February, all your Christmas decorations put away. You don't have to go home and pull it out and get rid of the three wise men. They did get to see the Christ child, but just not on the night of his birth, sometime later. Now, why don't I think that's accurate? First, we're not told that there were three wise men, but only that the wise men brought three different types of gifts. Second, when Herod questions them later about when they saw the star, he estimated that it could have been up to 2 years since the babe was born. We'll see the action he wants to take later to try to prevent Jesus from becoming king. And then also down in verse 11, when the wise men get to see Christ, it doesn't say they saw him in the manger out in the stable. They saw him in a house. It was sometime later after his birth. But what is important is not how many wise men were there or when they got to see Jesus. But what they said is, they said, "We have come to worship him." They didn't come to see what they could get. They didn't come to ask him to do anything for them. He was only a baby. They simply came to worship him, to bow down before the Christ child. He had yet to preach a sermon. He had yet to cast out a demon. Hadn't made any blind to see or any lame to walk. He hadn't done anything. Well, he came. Yes. And we know that he came to live a sinless life and die on the cross and rise again. And so they know that his coming was prophesied and the good that would come from it. But as a child, he hadn't done anything for them yet. They worshipped him for who he is, not for what he had done. And I think it's important for us that we do the same. And don't get me wrong, we worship Christ because 2,000 years ago he died on the cross. But even that is an expression of who he is. God is love, and the cross is the greatest example of love ever. But the danger, listen, I haven't put anybody to sleep already, have I? The danger in tying our worship of him to what he has done for us, I'm not speaking of the cross, but in our day-to-day lives, is this. What if we get cancer and he doesn't heal? Would we worship him any less? Is he any less worthy? What if our children are struggling, or our marriages are rocky, or our country is shockingly degenerate? Is he any less worthy? Is our worship toned down at all, even a bit? Now, obviously, we're going to experience joy if and when he heals and when he answers our prayers the way we tell him to. I mean, the way we ask him to. But our worship, our true worship, our bowing our wills to his will should be the same in the good times and the bad. And that is why Abraham, in Genesis chapter 22, when he was told to offer up Isaac as an offering, that's why he could say, "The lad and I will go yonder and worship." I guarantee you that was not easy to be obedient, and he had to be struggling, but he still could worship him in spite of what we would say are imperfect life circumstances. And I think that's why Job, at the end of chapter 1, after all of the calamity, he arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and he fell to the ground, and he worshiped. And he said, "The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." When we come to worship the Lord, we bow before Him, submitting our will to His because of who He is. And He is worthy. We can't allow our worship of Him to be a "what have you done for me lately" litmus test of worthiness. And I think even mature Christians need this reminder sometimes, that no matter how difficult your week has been, no matter how hard 2024 has started out for you, you can worship Him the same because of who He is in spite of difficult circumstances. Verse 3. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. This was Herod the Great. He was anything but great. He was a ruthless murderer, one who would protect his seat on the throne at all costs. Herod the Great even had his own wife and her two brothers killed because he suspected them of treason. So why was he troubled? Because his baby was being referred to as a king. And he would not tolerate any threat to his rule whatsoever, even from one as young as a toddler. And we'll see later in the chapter just how wicked Herod the Great was. Verses 4 through 6. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel.'" So Herod calls together all the chief priests and the scribes, the ones who knew the scriptures the best, and he asked them about the prophecy concerning the birthplace of the Messiah. They had no trouble pointing him to Micah 5:2, and it foretells Bethlehem is where the Christ would be born. The chief priests and the scribes. We're going to see throughout our study through Matthew's gospel that these are two of the groups that will later give Jesus so much grief. They knew the prophecies about him, but when he was before them, they didn't recognize him. They did not know him. I'm sure some did and came to believe in him and receive him later, but a lot, probably most, didn't. Friends, we can't study the scriptures just to gain information. We study the Word of God so we will better know the Son of God and hear His voice and grow in our relationship with Him. There are far too many in far too many churches that know so much information about the Word of God that they can hear a sermon or a message, and if they don't learn something new, they think it didn't benefit them in any way. "I got nothing out of that message." Why would they say that? They're looking for new information. Friends, I want to say this nicely, but that is nonsense. It's nonsense. We need to be reminded. Anybody need to be reminded from time to time? We need to be encouraged and exhorted. And if you're like me, the Holy Spirit of God will take a passage with no new information and make it new to me as He continues His work in conforming me into the image of Jesus. When I think about 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. None of that is new information to this pastor, but every time I turn there and every time I read it and study it, I think, man, I need to be more patient and loving and kind and not envious. We need reminders. And if we are just going to seek for new information, then this isn't the church for you, because I teach line by line and we're covering it all. And my hope and prayer this whole week, even though I'm preaching through a chapter that I just preached on 2 months ago, is that you'll go home with not something new, but a fresh view of Jesus. You'll go home knowing that I worshiped Him today. And not just because of what He has done for me, but because of who He is to me as my Savior, Redeemer, my Lord. So just as we studied in chapter 1, where Isaiah 7:14 prophesies how the Messiah was to be born of a virgin, here Micah 5:2 prophesies where He was to be born in Bethlehem. Prophecy fulfilled. Thus it is written. Remember that key phrase we talked about in chapter 1? That it might be fulfilled. Friends, our faith isn't a leap of faith at all. Have you heard that? People talk about, well, sometimes you just got to take a leap of faith. I disagree with that. It is a sure-footed walk with the firm foundation of prophecy after prophecy, fulfilled prophecy, supporting every single step. Before we move on, this little town of Bethlehem was nothing special except that Jesus was born there. The same is true of us. Oh, we're made in the image of God, and that's special, but there's nothing special about us, nothing good in us, except that Jesus lives within us. When I was a new Christian, when I came back to the Lord, I listened to a lot of Stephen Curtis Chapman music. And one of his songs is titled "The Miracle of Mercy." And these lyrics I have quoted before, I mean, they just carried me through and just reminded me of how amazing God's grace and mercy is. I'd like to read some of those lyrics to you. If the truth was known and a light was shown on every hidden part of my soul, most would turn away, shake their heads and say, "He still has such a long way to go." If the truth was known, you'd see that the only good in me, it's Jesus. Oh, it's Jesus. If the walls could speak of the times I've been weak, when everybody thought I was strong, could I show my face if it weren't for the grace of the one who's known the truth all along? If the walls could speak, they'd say that my only hope is the grace of Jesus. The grace of Jesus. And then the chorus says, but oh, the goodness and the grace in Him. He takes it all and makes it mine, causes His light in me to shine, and He loves me with a love that never ends. Just as I am, not as I do. Could this be real? Could this be true? This could only be a miracle. This could only be the miracle of mercy. Isn't that true? Oh, how we, no matter how long we walk with the Lord, never lose sight of our unworthiness, because it reminds us of just how worthy He is, just how amazing His grace and His mercy is that He has lavished upon us. God, who is rich in mercy. Let's continue with verses 7 and 8. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child. When you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also." Herod, who was clearly controlled by Satan, already had his plan. He would try to kill this child. Saw him as a threat to his rule, a threat to his throne. So he asked the wise men when the star had appeared so that he could estimate how far back the child was born. Then, as we'll see, he could kill all the male children in Bethlehem within that age range, which we will see was 2 years and younger. This has been Satan's plan all along. He's tried time and again to wipe out the line of the Messiah so that Jesus could never reach Calvary. He tried through Pharaoh back in Egypt, killing the male children so the Hebrews would be no more. Plan failed. He tried through Haman in the book of Esther, wanting to wipe the Jews out completely. Plan failed. He tried through the captivities. God always kept a remnant of his people, keeping alive that purple thread that would lead to Christ. Here, Satan will try once again through Herod. Praise God, Satan failed. And Jesus did go to Calvary. It's interesting, the lie that Herod uses. He pretends that he too wants to worship Jesus. As is so often the case, Satan uses the same strategy today. He blinds so many from the truth of God's word with false religions. He gives them a false assurance, and the pretense is that these other roads lead to God, when all they do is deny the one true God and His Son, Jesus the Christ. 1 John chapter 2, verses 22 and 23 say this: "Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also." As true Christians, as believers in Christ, we have to somehow manage that tightrope walk of speaking the truth in love to others that are in a religion and they think that somehow they can earn their way to heaven, that they think they're okay, but we have to correct them. We can't let the falsehoods carry on speaking the truth in love, but not shine away from speaking the truth. Jesus is the only way. Verses 9 and 10, "When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy." So the star that they had followed to Jerusalem for who knows how long, maybe up to 2 years, now leads them not only to Bethlehem, but to the house where Jesus was. And the text tells us that they rejoiced when they saw the star. Well, I guess so. They had been obedient, traveling quite a long way, but when they get there, Herod. When they get there, chief priests and scribes. That's not why they came. That's not who they wanted to see face to face. They wanted to see Jesus. They had been obedient to the revelation given them thus far, but they needed more guidance, more direction, additional light and revelation. There are often times in our walk with the Lord where it seems He was leading us in this ministry, toward that job, maybe a move across the country, but then it seems like someone hit the pause button. We find ourselves before the Herods in our lives. Be patient. Wait on the Lord. You were obedient up to now, and just as He guided you to where you are, He will be faithful to give you the light you need to finish the journey. And one day, oh, one day, we too will make it all the way to the face of our Savior. Maybe you can tell my voice is already starting to crack, because as I was finalizing my sermon yesterday, at this point I stopped and I started thinking about seeing the face of my Savior, and I made a grave mistake. I went to YouTube and I typed in Sandy Patty, "We Shall Behold Him." How many of you are familiar with that song? Not as many hands as I thought. I'm going to assign homework today. I'm a teacher. I'm going to give you homework. You need to go home and type in Sandy Patty, "We Shall Behold Him." And she's singing it at one of the old Gaither gatherings. This is old school. But I want to read the lyrics to you. And she starts singing, "The sky shall unfold." And she is carrying out the unfold. And I'm already starting to cry. She hasn't even finished the first line. I'm getting so emotional. "The sky shall unfold, preparing His entrance. The stars shall applaud Him with thunders of praise. The sweet light in His eyes shall enhance those awaiting. And we shall behold Him, then face to face."
Oh, we shall behold Him. We shall behold Him face to face in all of His glory. Oh, we shall behold Him. Yes, we shall behold Him face to face, our Savior and Lord. Anybody looking forward to that? Isn't the reality of that almost too good to be true? It is, but I believe it with all my heart. And that is our hope. That is how we can have the strength to carry on. And I want to encourage you as you study story after story, chapter after chapter of all those who were fortunate enough to see Christ on earth, don't get jealous. You ever feel that way? Oh man, I wish I could have walked with Him then and talked with Him then. Then my faith would be so strong. Friends, we have the finished Word of God. Don't get jealous because they got to see Him face to face. Be thankful because you will too. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are going to see Him face to face on the new earth in our eternal home, heaven. I can't wait. But in the meantime, let that buoy you, strengthen you, carry you through. Yeah, they got to see the face of Him as a child. Must have been sweet and awesome. But we will see Him too. Verses 11 and 12. When they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped Him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to Him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Notice, as I said, it says they went into a house. Again, the wise men were most likely not there at the manger, but were led to the Christ child sometime after. So after their long trip, after their meeting with Herod, they finally get to see the Christ child. And the text tells us that they fell down and worshipped Him. Not them. Not Mary. They worshipped Him. They bowed down to the Christ child. The only one in that house who was holy, the only one in that house who was righteous was Jesus. And He is the only one worthy to be worshipped. I find it interesting what the wise men brought to Jesus. The gold is a gift for a king. The frankincense was used in worship, and it is a gift for deity. We've talked a lot about the deity of Jesus Christ. And myrrh was used to embalm bodies, a gift for one who is destined to die. All three of these were of great value. They were very costly gifts. The fact is, true worship is costly. True worship is sacrificial in nature. We exhorted, when we decide to follow Christ, to count the cost. Following Christ is not the easy way. It's not the easy life. Getting saved is easy. Believing in Jesus, the free gift of salvation, but walking in obedience, walking in a world of darkness is not easy. We need to count the cost, and true worship is costly. It's sacrificial. Maybe we all need to ask ourselves this morning, what am I offering to Jesus? Whether it be my time, my talents, my treasure, am I giving enough of it to Him for it to really qualify as a sacrifice? We're told to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Is it true worship? Are we in this moment right now worshiping Him in spirit and in truth? Just like the wise men coming to bow before the Christ child and worship, we need to keep in perspective just how awesome our God is and do all we can to make certain that our worship of Him and our sacrifices to Him are not just table scraps, leftovers, afterthoughts, but truly the best we have to offer. He's definitely worthy. Verses 13 to 15. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt I called my son. Once again, we read the phrase that it might be fulfilled. Matthew again points to fulfillment of prophecy. This passage is found in Hosea 11, verse 1. With Herod on the warpath, Egypt was the only safe place for the baby Jesus, and he stayed there until after Herod was dead. Now, when we read that, we read, when he arose. It's easy for us to miss this, but Joseph and Mary did not fast for 40 hours, put a prayer request on the prayer chain asking for additional confirmation, and then they didn't go out and find a fleece blanket because they wanted to be sure, they wanted to verify this was of the Lord. They were obedient immediately. Friends, there are times when God guides and leads that we're not always sure. Anybody been there before? I got asked on Wednesday night, how do you know when it's God speaking to you? And if we're honest, there are times where I'm not sure. But if it's a good godly thing, then you take that first step and pray that God will close the door. If he doesn't close the door, you keep walking. And oftentimes the confirmation comes many, many days, weeks, months, or years later. And you know, oh, that was of the Lord. The next day. Now, I'm not insinuating that Joseph and Mary were unsure. I'm simply making an application for us. When God says go, we should go. And in Matthew chapter 28, he's going to tell us all to go and make disciples. Well, I'm going to pray about it. Put out a prayer request that God gives us all the gift of evangelism and then study for 3 years. I think he wants us to go and tell people the good news. Isn't it awesome to look back and see how God protected his son through divine guidance? How many times did an angel appear to Joseph? Sometimes we need to remember to look back at our own lives and identify clear moments where God's hand was at work on our behalf. If and when we do, it serves to keep us from worrying when the next storm arrives. And it should remind us to look for and listen to his voice in prayer and in his word. One time many years ago on a Wednesday night, we had time and we all started sharing. We were talking about miracles. And so I just kind of opened it up to the Wednesday night group. We were in here and the chairs were circled up and people started sharing. It was amazing how many of the miraculous stories were out on the road. Please be careful driving. I got to share, if you haven't heard my miraculous motorcycle story where God protected me. But it was amazing how many of us had a story that was absolutely miraculous in nature where God protected us. We need to look back on our lives and remember that so that when the next trial comes, when the doctor says, when the financial crisis hits, whatever it is, that we don't then start having our knees shake and being unsure and saying, God, are you still with me? Are you still for me? But we, and just in absolute peace, know God is good and he's for us. And he protected Joseph and Mary. He protected Jesus. And he is your protector, too. Verses 16 to 18. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry and sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Herod was hoping that by destroying all the males two and under, he would get rid of the baby who was being called a king. Even this horrific crime of murder fulfilled yet another prophecy found in Jeremiah 31:15. Are you beginning to see why we called Matthew the Jewish gospel? He references the Old Testament scriptures constantly, proving beyond any doubt that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah. Verses 19 through 23. Now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead. Then he arose, took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judah, instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene. We really don't know very much about Joseph. But what little we are told makes us realize that he was very sensitive to the word of the Lord. His immediate obedience to the will of God, even under very difficult circumstances, is a great model for us to follow. Do any of you think that being uprooted and moving away is easy? And yet we see him doing it and doing it again. Now granted, God's appearing to him in dreams. But what obedience. And we can't forget Mary, right? Because her submission to Joseph, it was probably easier for Joseph to obey as he was the one the Lord appeared to. But Mary had to trust her husband. Ladies, is that difficult for any of you? She had to trust that the Lord was leading him and guiding them through him. Not easy to do. Clearly the biblical model, but not easy to do. And once again in verse 23, we read of another fulfilled prophecy. He shall be called a Nazarene. The name Nazareth is derived from the Hebrew word netzer, which means a branch or a shoot. Specifically, it refers to a branch or a shoot that grows out of a tree that had been cut down. Many prophets assigned this title to the Messiah, such as in Isaiah 11:1. It reads, "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." Jesus is that branch. There's really a funny line about Nazareth in the first chapter of John. Many of you remember that. Philip finds Nathanael and he's telling them, he's telling him that they found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. And you can imagine how excited Philip must have been as he's relaying this good news. "We've been waiting for the Messiah for all of this time, and we've found him. This is awesome news." And Nathanael's reply is, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip's probably going, "Come on, man. Did you not hear what I told you?" Nazareth was a town to forget. I've been there. It's still tiny. Cordis Lakes looks like a metropolis compared to Nazareth. Do we have anybody that lives in Cordis Lakes here today? As we keep growing, I keep having to go further and further out to find someplace that none of you live in. I don't want to offend you. Not like Prescott is a huge metropolis. Yet something good did indeed come out of Nazareth. It was Jesus. I like to apply Nathanael's same question to myself sometimes. Can anything good come out of me? Yes, if it's Jesus. The only good in any of us is Jesus Christ. On our own, we are nothing more than little towns to forget, without anything to offer. But when we allow Christ to take the seat on the throne of our lives, he will turn your life into something beautiful, something meaningful, something that glorifies the name above all names. In chapter 1 of Matthew, he proves to us Jesus is the Messiah by his lineage. This morning, he once again looks back to Scripture to show just how many prophecies concerning his early years were fulfilled. Born of a virgin in Bethlehem, called out of Egypt, and was called a Nazarene. Because we have perfect 20/20 hindsight, we have the complete word, the fulfillment of these prophecies seems so easy and clear, doesn't it? But to the Jew back then, they were confused. They heard these prophecies, but they would ask, how could he be born in Bethlehem, but called out of Egypt, which is nowhere near Bethlehem, and then he's called a Nazarene? To them, it didn't make sense. But we can look back now and go, oh, it's almost like God could see the future. Almost. I hope your faith has been strengthened in the Word of God today. Simply studying about his birth and early years in chapters 1 and 2 give us such a firm foundation of proof on which to build. And when you consider the birth of Christ, I hope that you will consider it with the wonder and awe it deserves. God became a man. But we need to remember this truth. We can't separate his birth from his death. When he chose to become a man, he knew the road led to Calvary. God stepped down from heaven to feel pain and heartache and hunger and thirst and even loneliness. But far beyond all of that, he came to die on a cross. He came to die for your sins. Have you received the free gift of salvation? As I look around, I think I know almost all of you by name. I hope and pray every single person in here today knows Jesus Christ as Lord of your life. God is calling you. If you are not a believer in Christ, God is calling you and drawing you to Him. I want to encourage you, say yes. Respond to the Holy Spirit's conviction right now. You just pray a simple prayer. Jesus, I believe in you. I receive you as Lord of my life. I confess that I am a sinner and I need a Savior. I repent of my sin. Forgive me and receive me as your son and your daughter. And if you pray that prayer right now, you're guaranteed to be saved, born again, a new creation in Christ Jesus. As Pastor Dave comes to lead us, make the song we're going to sing your prayer. Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. Let's pray. Father, once again, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the reminder of your faithfulness, your protection, all the fulfilled prophecies. We thank you that we can be reminded today that we need to worship you regardless of our circumstances, because you are worthy, whether we had the best week of our life or the very worst, because you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Lord, as we come into your house to worship you, we don't just want to sing songs to you, but we truly desire to bow our wills before you. And sometimes your voice is most clear to us, that it is your voice when you are calling us to do something that our flesh doesn't want to do. Like maybe sharing our faith or giving to those in need, whatever it may be. So, Holy Spirit, I ask right now that you'd speak to every heart in here today. If there's any that don't know you, oh, convict them of their sin and their need for a Savior. But for all who do, I pray that you would give them homework and assign you, that we would leave this house of worship knowing that we too are sent out by you for your glory to minister to others in need. And true worship is sacrificial in nature. I pray that we would not just go through the motions this week, but we would actively listen for your voice, seek your will in our lives, and be a blessing to those that do not know you. May we share the simple truth of who you are, Jesus, what you accomplished at Calvary, to tell others of the empty tomb, and that one day, through faith in you, Jesus, we will one day stand before you face to face. We can only imagine. Thank you for the hope and the encouragement that gives us. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.